Wow, sweet worship. Amen? Because Jesus is sweet. He is sweet. 4 years ago, it was during the 2008 presidential campaign, Jeff got wind that Mike Huckabee was going to be in Abilene, Texas. And Mike was vying for the Republican nomination. And so he asked me, "What are you laughing about? You don't even..." Don't steal my thunder, please. Don't steal my thunder. Since I'm a little squatty, I'm going to do this. Is that okay, you guys over there? So, amen because I'm squatty, or amen for... Boy, tough crowd. Anyway, Jeff got wind that Mike Huckabee was going to be at the West Texas Fairgrounds speaking that one particular morning, and he asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, "Well, sure, I wanted to know what Mike had to say." Mike seemed to be pretty conservative, and so we go to the fairgrounds, and he's in, they're hosting him in one of the exhibit buildings there, and there were, I don't know, a couple hundred people there, maybe 250 people. So anyway, Mike Huckabee comes out and kind of introduces himself and says some really good political things and seemed like a really nice guy, and then he said, "Now I want to reintroduce to you somebody that I promise if I'm elected president, I will bring him on staff and he will replace our entire military by himself." Anybody got any idea who that may have been? Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris was there. You know Chuck Norris, the martial arts expert, Chuck Norris, Walker, Texas Ranger, and I guess you guys know of all the Chuck Norris jokes. If you don't, just Google that and... it's hilarious. A couple of them, when Chuck Norris does a push-up, the ground actually moves. You know, the earth moves. And you remember the old Lay's potato chip commercials where no one could eat just one? Well, Chuck Norris could eat just one. But anyway, so he comes out, and you know, the excitement level just kind of went here. I mean, if the meter was here, when Chuck Norris and his wife walked out, the level was up here. And so I was watching him and his wife, and you know, Chuck Norris is a little guy. He's not very big. He's 5'6", 5'7", weighs about 145, 150 pounds. And so I was kind of sizing him up, and I leaned over to Jeff, and I said, "Jeff, I think I can take him. He's not a very big guy." And so Jeff leans back my direction and says, "Billy, I don't even think you can take his wife," which was probably accurate. But, man, they're a sweet, sweet, godly couple. They really are. And so they said some things. And so after the event was over, they were shaking hands and signing autographs. And to be honest, Mike Huckabee's line was shorter than Chuck Norris's line was. And Jeff and I hung around for a little while, and we tried to get close enough to say God bless you and whatnot. And it was crazy, so we ended up leaving. But I did get close enough to... hear his wife encourage people to pray for Mike. They were saying, "How can we do to spread the word to get Mike Huckabee elected?" And she said, "Pray for Mike. He's tired. He needs strength." And that really blessed me. But, you know, it was odd that the presence of one person in a building could make a difference, because it's almost like there was electricity in the air because Chuck Norris was there. And I was thinking about that in preparation for the sermon this morning, in regard to the presence, which is actually the title of this sermon. And when I say the presence, I'm talking about the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jeff preached on that last week, that they're all the same. We can agree on that, amen, that the presence is the presence. God is so designed that Jesus was to go back to the Father, and God's only agent on earth today is the Holy Spirit, whether we like that or not. The Spirit of God is very active, and Jeff did a wonderful job covering the theology and the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But when I talk about that presence, it kind of astounds me that, you know, Chuck Norris can be in this room and things are just, wow, Chuck Norris is here. And then sometimes we can drift in and out of church buildings and God's presence is here and we miss it. We just miss it. God is so much greater than Chuck Norris. And you know, Chuck Norris would not try to compare himself to that. I mean, don't call him and write him and say, "Who do you think you are comparing yourself to Almighty God?" But God's here this morning. Do you believe that? there's several biblical truths to think about. He's omnipresent. When God is here, when we're not here, God will be here when we leave. I think that's something we theologically agree on. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there." So because of that fact, the presence of Christ is here today. And God inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells in the praises of his people. And then there's probably several hundred of us believers here this morning that have the Spirit of God living inside of us. So when we come in here, we bring that presence with us. That's a whole lot of Jesus in this building this morning. But then we drift in and out of this place. And for me, sometimes I really sense his presence this morning for whatever reason. I do, and I'm not complaining. Some weeks, not quite so much. And to be honest, there are some Sundays I come in here and it's more like it's my job. And I'm thinking, God, did you take the day off? Where were you this particular Sunday? So I want to try to unravel that just a little bit, speak about his presence. It's God's desire that we encounter his presence. Maybe what can we do to enhance us encountering his presence? And I want to share a little testimony of somebody's life with you. So let's pray before I do that. God, we love you. Lord, we declare that Jesus is Lord of this building, in this place today. And the enemy has no place to disrupt, divide, discourage, to rob the word from anybody here this morning. He's set on go to do that. So, Lord, we just ask that your presence be strong, your presence be mighty, and your presence be tangible in here this morning so that we can be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is God's heart that we encounter his presence. Do y'all believe that? Do y'all embrace that reality? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says that, and you found your note sheets, everybody? I changed font. I did. Y'all notice that? I changed the font. Little italics thing up there. Got a little fancier looking thing. But grab that and take notes if you choose to. Jesus says in Ephesians 5:27 that he is preparing for himself a bride without spot or blemish. How is that going to happen if we don't encounter his presence? His presence is what changes us. You know, we can't change ourselves any more than we can save ourselves. And so it is his desire that we be changed, and it's going to happen because of his presence. And people have been encountering his presence since creation, and we'll continue to encounter his presence when we go be with the Father. In the garden, it must have been incredible. Adam was created out of dust, and Eve was created out of Adam, and they had intimate fellowship with Almighty God. He'd come down, and they would walk in the cool of the day. I don't know what that looked like. But that had to be awesome for them. They were encountering his presence. When they sinned and God banished them from the Garden of Eden, they were outside of the garden. And the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, you remember the story. They both brought sacrifices to God, and God accepted Abel's because his heart was right. He rejected Cain's because his heart was not right. And God encouraged him to watch out for sin because it wants to master you. Cain killed his brother Abel, and so God sent him away from that area. And Cain says, "Oh Lord, don't send me from your presence." So the presence of God was something that could be experienced after the Garden of Eden. Now in the book of Revelation, we see that people are enjoying, or the angels and those who are in that throne room scene are enjoying the presence of God, and we'll do that for eternity, and we will do that as well. We talk about, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to see my grandfather, grandmother, so forth and so on. And yeah, I believe we'll recognize those people, but that's not going to be the issue. The issue is God's on the throne. We're in his presence, and that's going to be the focus for eternity. Carlene and I are married on this side of eternity. I don't think we're going to be married on the other side of eternity. I don't think we're going to be husband and wife. If I understand that theologically, you may disagree with me. I couldn't choose a better wife if I had that opportunity on the other side of heaven. Y'all be sure to tell her I said that. But we will be in his presence for eternity, so I believe it's God's heart for us to experience his presence on this side of eternity. And I think the reason why we seem to miss that is because when we come in, and I'm just going to, this relates to life, but I'm just going to speak about maybe perhaps when we come in this building, I think the reason we miss his presence is because his presence is not our focus. Clay preached a couple weeks ago about ask us where our focus was, about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. And we've got our eyes on other things. Now this sounds ridiculous, but we have our eyes on our misery. So let's keep our eyes fixed on our misery, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, does that sound ridiculous? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I think when we come in this building, a lot of times our focus is not on the presence. Our focus is on other things. Let me give you an Old Testament example of how I believe God wants us to be focused on his presence. When Moses led the nation of Israel out of bondage, well, actually God did that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, but Moses was the leader of the people, and they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and they were given the Ten Commandments, given the law. The priests were given instructions on how to conduct worship, and then they had their little mobile worship building, their church, if that helps you to wrap your mind around that. And in that little tabernacle building, the back third of that place where the high priest would go in once a year, that's where God dwelt. And God's word says that there was the Ark of the Covenant was back there. There's a mercy seat, which actually was a covering, a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. And God hovered above the mercy seat. So for all practical purposes, the tabernacle represented the presence of God. So when they would move on their journey, and they did that for 40 years, and God's word says that they relocated 43 or 44 times in the book of Numbers. I looked it up this week. And they would set up this tabernacle, and they would set it up with the door facing east, and there were the 12 tribes, okay, the 12 clans, the 12 sons of Jacob. For all practical purposes, we'll say that because there were some half tribes and blah, and you know, we won't get into that, but there were 12 tribes, and they would camp around the tabernacle. There would be three that would camp on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. So if you think about that configuration, God's in the center of life for them. God was the focus. There was worship going on 24 hours a day. So animal sacrifices being offered up. Morning and evening sacrifices were being offered. Incense was being burned. And so there was always a continual cloud of something burning, of some smoke going up into the atmosphere. But I believe God did that by design, that when they would walk out of their tents, they would look towards the presence of God. And I believe that he felt like, this is me with my sanctified imagination, I believe that he felt as if it was not that configuration, that maybe perhaps their focus would be on something else and their hearts would turn away from him. So that's a beautiful picture of the presence of God being the focus. Now, New Testament church, I love the second chapter of Acts. Jeff read some of that last week. We can see another example, I believe, of God's desire for them to be focused on his presence. If you'll remember in the second chapter of Acts, where the people were devoted to several things, God's word says. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, we have those elements in our worship service today, do we not? We have those elements in our worship service today. We don't have any apostles by definition, but we do have people that teach and preach. And but there's something about that first century church that's missing in most churches in America, and to be honest, probably missing for the most part in our church, and that is that they were filled with a sense of awe. They were just filled with, golly, God's presence is, I'm not trying to put words in the writer of Scripture's mouth, but there was something different about that. They were filled with awe. They loved to fellowship. We love to fellowship. But are we fellowshipping for fellowship's sake? Are we focused on our fellowship? Are we focused on the presence of God? Are we filled with awe when we fellowship with one another? Or we just kind of enjoy each other's company? There are some things I would like to point out about our service, and I love our service, by the way. I really do. We have an hour and a half long, hour and 40-minute long service. It doesn't seem like that. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it seems like we're here a lot shorter period of time, and I believe that's because things are kind of broken up, and they're kind of chopped up, and we're worshiping, then we're seated, then we're greeting, and then we're back down, we're back up, reciting the Apostles' Creed. Then we're back down again, we're back up worshiping again, and I think with all those elements lend itself to maybe perhaps a worship service that feels shorter. And I love what we do. It seems to work. We're growing in several ways here at Wiley Methodist Church numerically. We're averaging 30 more people a week than we did this time last year. We're growing spiritually, which always excites me more than numerically. But our offerings are $1,000 a week more at this time than what they were last year. So I love what we're doing, and I'm not suggesting that we change anything. We have something that's really working. It's attracting people. But if we get so focused on the stuff that we do in this place, if we get focused on our fellowship time and we're not focused on the presence of God, I think we're going to miss Him. Now, again, His presence can be manifested through our fellowship, but there's opportunities that we can miss Him. I love what we do worship-wise. I love what we do. And I've had discussion with several of you about song choices, about old versus the new, contemporary versus traditional. You guys know my heart. I just love cutting-edge contemporary stuff. That's just what I worship to when I'm by myself. And I love our blended service. But if we get so focused on song selection, song choices, our own desires, we're going to miss God's presence. I truly believe that. I just love worship. And you know, we see the scenario in heaven where people are worshiping God that it's born out of, it just erupts out of them being in God's presence. It's kind of spontaneous, I think. You know, it seemed like on this side of eternity, we have to kind of work ourselves up to where we encounter His presence. Am I making sense? Does that make sense to you guys? He inhabits those praises. But, boy, wouldn't it be great if we just come in here and God's presence was so strong and we encountered it so deeply that just our hearts just exploded because we couldn't help to worship Him because of His presence. I think that's God's heart for this church. I believe that's His heart for any church in America. So just a couple of benefits. What's in it for me? You know, that's we're not selfish in this building, but our culture is, to be honest. You know, what's in it for me? If I want to do this, what do I benefit from it? You jot these references down if you want to, and you can go back and read these later. Some benefits of being in His presence. Exodus 33:14. In His presence is rest. In His presence is rest. God was going to send Moses and the people away from the mountain, the mountain of God, after He gave them the Ten Commandments and their worship rituals. And He said, I'm going to go with you, but because of your sin in front of the mountain, My presence will not go with you. I'm going to send you out, but My presence will not go. And Moses said, oh God, if Your presence doesn't go, don't send us out. So God says that in My presence you will find rest. Psalm 16:11. I love this verse. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. Y'all experiencing fullness of joy this morning? What does that look like? What does that look like? That's available in His presence. There's fullness. Maybe not just joy, but fullness of joy. Psalm 31:19. In His presence is safety from those who slander us and comfort from their words that hurt us. In God's presence, there is safety from those who slander us and comfort from the words that hurt us. And all of us have been wounded by something somebody has said in our life, I'm sure. But there's a comfort from those words. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19, in His presence, times of refreshing can come. Who needs to be refreshed on occasion? All of us. But that comes through repentance. In his presence, times of refreshing comes through repentance. And then Acts, the last reference, Acts 10, 33 through 48. Go ahead and write that down. This is the time when Cornelius had Peter come to his house, and Cornelius said, "We are gathered here in your presence to see what you have to say." And we know what happened in that house, that salvation came to that house, and everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. So in his presence, salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit can come. I've asked permission to share a little bit more about little Colton McKee. Jeff baptized him 2 weeks ago, and Jeff had shared that Colton had quite a unique experience with the presence of God. And I just want to kind of, you may not have been here, so I'm going to catch you up to speed, and I'm going to kind of expand on that a little bit. We love the McKee family. I love the McKee family. Ricky and Jennifer got married. How long ago, Ricky? Tell me the date. He can't even remember. Come on, Ricky. 07. They got married in 07. Shortly after they married, they ended up taking custody of and adopting Jennifer's grandkids. Colton and Dalton are how old? 8, and Sammy's 5. Adopted her grandsons. And, God bless those little boys. They've been, their permission, they've been exposed to things that most of us adults will never see in our lifetime. And a lot of hurt, a lot of woundedness. And we've been walking with them through that. And it's been a blessing to do that. I'm not complaining, but it's been a joy to watch and see what God's been doing. So we've been walking with them these last 5 years. And there's occasions that one of the boys will be struggling with something, and so there's been times that we've just focused in praying over one of the boys, or mom and dad and the boys, or several of the boys. And 6 weeks ago was one of those times when Colton was struggling. He just really, really struggling, just anger and some stuff going on in him. Things were just out of sorts. And so we invited him up to the prayer room, and we'd done before, and Carlene and I and Jeff and Joyce Collins met them up here, and it's not that we're special, it's just that we've been walking through stuff with them, and there's a level of trust and comfort and there with the boys, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. But so we get in the prayer room, and Colton's there with his brother, Dalton, his twin brother, and Rick and Jennifer there, and so we get ready to pray, and Colton looks up at me and says, "Billy, are you going to pray?" And I says, "Yeah, I'm going to pray." And he says, "Well, you pray too long." He says, "I didn't know I prayed too long, but apparently Colton thought I prayed too long." So I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I'll pray short. So I just prayed a short little generic prayer. God bless this little boy, God. Just set him free from anything that is hindering him being all that you've created him to be. And then I think Carlene may have prayed, and Joyce, and then maybe Jeff. And then Colton says, "Can I pray?" And we said, "Yeah, go ahead." So he prays just a real cute little 8-year-old generic prayer, and he's done. And then so there's kind of a lull in the action, and all of a sudden he starts weeping. He starts crying. And his weeping becomes uncontrollable. And he just weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps. And, we're just kind of watching what happened when God showed up, when his presence showed up. And so he's weeping. And then at some point he screams out, "I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized," which that's something that he's always feared. And then he cried out, "I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Stuff like, Jesus, I want to kiss your feet." What kind of 8-year-old boy wants to kiss Jesus' feet? And that went on for, I don't know, we didn't have a timekeeper, but anywhere from 35 to 50 minutes, this little boy, because of the presence of God showed up, he he just, all the stuff that was just, you know, stuffed inside of him for years, and the memories and all that, it just flooded out of him. And then finally, when he was through crying out to God and praying, and like, we're doing nothing. I mean, it's the easiest prayer session I've ever been involved in, because we didn't have to do anything. God showed up. And when the presence of God shows up, things change. Things happen. Colton McKee was changed because the presence of God showed up. And so when he's through crying out to the Lord, and we got to wash, it was so cute, got a wash rag and was cleaning his little face up. I looked at him, and it looked like, man, he is glowing. It's almost like I could see the presence of God on his face. He was just so much joy and so smiling. Folks, we need that. We may not need that kind of experience, but we need the presence of God. If we're going to be changed, like I said, Jesus is preparing for himself a bride without spot or blemish. That's only going to happen when we encounter his presence. So how do we do that? Just real quick. How come when we come in this place sometimes, me, myself, how come when I come in this place sometimes I experience his presence strongly, sometimes maybe not quite so strong, some weeks I miss him? Again, I think because our focus needs to be on his presence, and more than likely it's not going to be a one-time asking. Jeff shared last week that if we need the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, Luke 8, Jeff, was that right? Luke chapter 8, just ask him. If you need the Holy Spirit, just ask him. And I agree with that. But it seems like God has so fashioned his relationship with us that maybe a one-time asking is not enough. Now, he does show up, like on Paul on the road to Damascus, was not pursuing the Lord. He was not seeking Christ, but Jesus showed up anyway. But more times than not, we're going to have to go after it. We're going to have to work for it. And jot these scriptures down, and I'm going to read them, but you can go ahead and read them later. They're not going to be on the screen. The first one is Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there, and this is God talking about them being away from him, the people of Israel, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. Second reference is Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all of their heart. Psalm 119:2. The next reference is Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13. We love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. It's on the banner over here. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you plans to prosper you, give you hope in the future. We have to pursue that. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So just put Jeremiah 29:11-13 and meditate on that. Hosea 10:12. We don't hear much from Hosea, do we? From the pulpits, Hosea 10:12. I love this scripture. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I love that verse. And the last one is Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. His presence is available for us. But we have to pursue that presence. We have to be focused on Jesus Christ, on God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, when we come in this place. And the benefits are that our fellowship will be even sweeter, richer. The Word will even be more alive. The worship will be even more pure if we do that. A great opportunity to keep our eyes fixed on what Christ has done for us is this morning as we celebrate communion. And Jeff, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you.
Billy was just talking about little Colton there in the prayer room, and I'll never forget that evening with him. What a powerful time it was. But we went from listening to Colton pray a typical cute 8-year-old prayer to being overcome by the presence of God. And I'll never forget that the moment when God's presence came and when things shifted in the room was when Colton said this. He said, "Jesus, I just want to kiss your feet." And God came. "Jesus, I just want to kiss your feet." Those feet that he talked about kissing had a nail driven through them for us. Do we understand that, church? Do we understand how costly this meal is that we are preparing to take? The body of Christ has been broken for us. "Jesus, I just want to kiss your feet." And the blood of Christ was shed for us. I want you to take just a moment and in silent prayer, just confess your sins before this loving and holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Christ has invited us to his table. This invitation doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from our church. It comes from Christ himself. If you have repented of your sin and you have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at this meal. I'll talk a little bit more in just a second about how we will be served. If our serving teams and praise team and sound team will come forward. Thank you. individual cups in the bread. If you would like to come and be served in that manner, come to the center. Christ has invited us. Come.
What can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say about you. What can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough about you. Hallelujah. My chains are gone.
Forever ours, and we're forever His. Amen? Oh, that's a challenge this week. Let's all go out and pursue His presence. 6 o'clock on a Tuesday evening, maybe, perhaps. Great opportunities to connect with the Lord any day of the week. God bless you guys. Pray God's favor to rest on y'all. Have a great day.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus in all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.